This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
And if you could turn back with me in that carol sheet to that reading from John's Gospel on the inside cover there, that would be great. That reading that was read for us earlier, we'll be looking at that in a few moments' time. So we're heading for Christmas Day again then. 365 days seem to fly by, and then you get back to that special one. A couple of years back, the Independent newspaper ran a feature examining 25 alternative ways to spend that special day, Christmas Day. It began like this: can't face the relatives, that bickering over the last mince pie, or yet another dose of EastEnders. Then why not leave the house and do something more interesting instead? Jonathan Brown then went on to list his top 25 suggestions. They ranged from going for a walk to cycling, to going to a concert. He even suggested going to church. As he comments, on Christmas Day, all churches will be open for what is surely their busiest time of the year. A less obvious suggestion was going naked. Brown suggests, cast off that unwanted Christmas jumper and perforce luxury naturist resort. He says the 4-star self-catering cottages are set amongst 400 acres of farmland in Essex. When I read that, I thought the central heating would have to be particularly good at this time of year. Certainly, that is an unusual way to spend Christmas Day. But of course, just a few months ago, a group of Chilean miners were looking at the prospect of spending Christmas Day in a very different way indeed. Because on the 5th of August 2010, a cave-in occurred at the San Jose copper gold mine in the Atacamaca Desert near Copiapó in Chile. The accident left 33 men trapped 700 meters, that's 2,300 feet, below ground. Initially, over those first few days and weeks, there was great uncertainty if anyone was even alive, let alone how long it would take to rescue people. As it transpired, 33 miners had a 50 square meter emergency shelter in which to live in, but ventilation problems drove them out to kind of exist in a mile and a half long tunnel. The miners used backhoes to dig for underground water. Some water was supplied from radiators in vehicles that were down there. Food supplies were limited. Although the emergency supplies were intended for only 2 or 3 days at best, the miners rationed them and were able to make them last for a number of weeks. They consumed, this is each miner, 2 little spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and a biscuit every 48 hours. And on a special, on the weekends, a morsel of peach. And the men used truck batteries to power their hard hat lamps for illumination. For a while it seemed, when they were discovered 2 weeks later, they were actually down there. For a while it seemed as though they could be there for months. And the circumstances were absolutely frightening. No natural light, scarcity of food, danger of further parts of the mine collapsing. Would they get out of there alive? Now, I don't know whether it might surprise you to hear that that whole episode illustrates to us what the heart of Christmas is actually all about. You see, the Bible describes us, in a way, like those Chilean miners who are imprisoned in darkness with no hope of escape. The twist is, the Bible teaches us, that we've actually imprisoned ourselves. The Bible says that the God who made us, the sovereign God over the whole universe, who is eternal and all-powerful and good, Father, Son, and Spirit, he has made this universe and everything in it. And he's made humanity, he's made us to know him and enjoy him and be with him forever. Our reading from John's account of the life of Jesus began in that way. Have a look at it there on the sheet. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word there stands for Jesus. "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men." If you like, if you want a one-word title there, John, the writer of this gospel, is saying creation. Jesus, he is the Son of God. He's always existed. And through him everything has been made. This world, you, me, and through Jesus, everything is sustained. I guess that's not a very popular belief these days. Some, like Richard Dawkins, for example, suggest that this world and everything that we have and everything that we've been given to enjoy is just here by mere chance. But I think that's quite a step of faith itself. In the current New York Times bestseller list, there's a brilliant book written by a lady called Laura Hillebrand called Unbroken. And it charts the life of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini, in one part of the book, is adrift on the Pacific Ocean. And he's been there with 2 other guys for 47 days. He was shot down there from a plane in 1943. And at one point, she writes this. "As Louis, adrift on the Pacific Ocean, watched this beautiful, still world, he played with a thought that had never come to him before. He had this thought as he watched hunting seabirds, marveling at their ability to adjust their dive to compensate for the refraction of light on the water of the Pacific Ocean. He had thought it as he considered the pleasing geometry of the sharks, their gradation of colour, their slide through the sea. Such beauty, Louis thought, was too perfect to have ever come here by mere chance." Zamperini wasn't a Christian. But as he was there, shot down from a plane, adrift on the Pacific Ocean, unsure exactly how his life would end, and he looked at the beauty of creation, he couldn't help but think to himself, is this really the result of mere chance? Is this how things came to be? And John, in his gospel, tells us absolutely not. He says the world was made for us to enjoy by the one true living God, to know God, and to live with him, knowing him in this world. We were made for that freedom, for that joy, for that life. And the awful thing is The frightening truth is that all of us have willfully rejected that. It's like we've purposely wandered off down our own Chilean mine, let off a pile of explosives, because we're actually fed up with what's up there and want to do things our way. And the result is that actually we live life apart from God, not knowing Him, and the Bible describes it kind of in darkness, in the darkness of life, with no hope, with no answer to those great questions of life of who we are and why we're here and what's going to happen to us when we die. It's madness that we've got ourselves into this position, the Bible says. That is exactly what we've done. We prefer the darkness and imprisonment of self-rule and self-autonomy to the lightness of God's rule and living for Him. And Jonathan Brown's article in The Independent that we mentioned at the beginning was on the money when he described the kind of things that looks like. Just take Christmas, for example. Christmas can be a shockingly sad time for actually fighting with relatives. Some surveys have said that some of the greatest arguments, the most frequent arguments in the family home happen on Christmas Day. Very, very quickly we can weigh up presents and who's been getting more than us. All too easily, even as food is kind of spread around the Christmas table, we can weigh up the amount of food on our plate compared with others. And amidst all the fun of Christmas, I wonder if you've ever caught yourself thinking, well, 70, maybe 80 if I'm lucky of these, and then what? Is life really all about food and stuff and fleeting relationships? Or is Jesus right when he talks about eternal life and the indescribable joy of knowing him forever? Jesus says to each one of us tonight, do we really prefer the darkness of having no clue, having no certainty, having no idea what will happen to us when we die, or compared to the lightness of knowing him, of trusting him and what he says about life and life forevermore? Now, I know in one sense this isn't the typical Christian Christmas message, is it? We're much more, we think of Christmas, and we saw those images there in that little clip we saw earlier. We're much more quick to think of kind of Santa and walking in the winter wonderland and the little drummer boy and those food and kind of the gifts. But Jesus isn't your typical Christmas character. He won't kind of be forced in just to take one part of that media clip. Jesus claims to be God and said and did things that only God can do. In the Bible, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus where we can see the things he said and did. Here's one written by a guy called Mark. There are plenty of these little booklets around the building. Please do take it away and give it a read. It's an historical account of all that Jesus said and did. The truth is that God loves us so much that actually he has sought to rescue us from that dire predicament that we've put ourselves in. Yes, we've willfully imprisoned ourselves. Yes, life is kind of that darkness of being unable to answer those big questions of life. But God hasn't walked away. That is the brilliant good news of Christmas. That is the joy of Christmas. Just like the Chilean government was absolutely committed to rescuing those 33 miners, when they discovered they were there, when they saw the predicament that they've got themselves in, so God is absolutely committed to make it possible for us to be rescued, for us to be pulled out of that darkness and into the light of life. And that's the next point that John is making in this opening part of his gospel. Look at a few lines down the service sheet there from that reading from John's gospel. I think it's on the fourth line. John continues there. He says, there came a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So we've looked at creation, and we've reminded ourselves that John says, look, Jesus is Lord of creation. He's made us. He's made this world. And now we're looking at history. And John is going to tell us Jesus is Lord of history. All that God has done to rescue us from ourselves has been done in real time and space. The Christian faith isn't some kind of warm, fuzzy, screw your eyes up and try and believe it's true type of mentality. It's an historically rooted, in real time, with real people, in a real place, reality. And there are witnesses to this reality. There is sound, careful recollection and documentation of all that God has done to provide a rescue plan for us. And this is really, really important. We're reading some of that history right now as John just writes down what he saw, who Jesus is, and what he did. This is important because we tend to live in an ahistorical world. What I mean by that is this. More and more, the past is rendered meaningless and needless for the sake of the present, the immediate, the now. And when that happens, when we forget to read history and look at what has happened in the past and weigh up those events and think about their meaning and think about their significance, actually we drain ourselves of all meaning. We fail then to have the ability to live with reference to the past and to think about the future. We don't give consideration to past events. And that means we're sadly much more disinclined right now this evening to read these words on the carol sheet and to give them real time and real consideration. To actually go downstairs afterwards and pick out a full account of the life of Jesus, like this Mark's Gospel, and take it away and listen to Jesus speak on his terms. To think about it and to actually investigate it. But you know what? Just like we're all dependent on those, we were all dependent on those news feeds for kind of those Chilean miners and how they were doing. So we are dependent on God's word, on the Bible, on what God has done in history to understand who we are and to understand why we're here and to understand who Jesus is. So let me ask you again, have you read one of these accounts of the life of Jesus? Please do take it away and give it a read. And as you do, ask yourself these words, these questions. As I read this account of the life of Jesus, are these really the actions of a madman? Or are these actions and are these words really the actions and words of a bad man? And if you kind of cross both those off your list, then what are you left with? What do you make of Jesus Christ? Because we have this testimony, and Jesus stands in history and says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the light of life. Look how our reading ends there, sort of three or four lines up from the bottom. John finishes off, he says there, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So do you see what John, as he begins this account of Jesus, has brilliantly done? He sets us in creation, in this world in which we live, and he sets us looking down history and says, look at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas, that's why Christmas is so crucial. John sets it in the context of creation and of history itself. The God who we've ignored has actually stepped down into our creation, into history as a man. That is the awesomeness of Christmas. That is the wonder of the baby in the manger. The baby Jesus is God in human flesh who enters our broken, rebellious world where we pushed God out and hidden ourselves in our own little darkness and says, look, trust in me, trust in my son, and you can find forgiveness and reconciliation with me. The mine rescue guys there, as they went to kind of find those Chilean guys, used that little capsule, I wonder if you remember its name, called the Phoenix, to retrieve the miners. The actual retrieval began on Tuesday, the 12th of October at 7 p.m. in the evening, and it was dubbed Operation St. Lawrence. Apparently, St. Lawrence is the patron saint of miners. And the first rescuer lowered to the miners was Manuel Gonzalez, an experienced rescue expert. And during the 18-minute descent, that's how long it took first time down, 18 minutes for him to go down in that capsule. Imagine that. The waiting families and the world just waited to see that first Chilean miner come back up to the surface. And Gonzalez arrived in the collapsed mine and made contact with the miners at 26 minutes past 11 in the evening. Now imagine, just imagine, the response by everyone up at Camp Hope above the ground if the Chilean miners had actually refused to use that rescue capsule. Imagine the disbelief of everyone if on seeing kind of Manuel Gonzalez, the miners had kind of rejected his overtures for rescue, his coming down to them. Or more bizarrely, imagine the foolishness, the stupidity of if the Chilean miners had actually become so totally absorbed in the mine down there and its kind of circumstances and the objects that they had down there and their ability to use them and the way that they'd managed to survive for that long and kind of the special tubes that were suddenly delivering food and medicine and special objects. Imagine if they'd become so totally preoccupied with those that they just saw this rescue opportunity and just ignored it, just turned away from it. Actually didn't even recognize it for what it was. Now here's the thing, as startling as this might sound this evening. John says in this opening part of his gospel, that is what actually all of us by nature do at Christmas time. Jesus came into the world, and even though he is our maker, we don't recognize him. John says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We actually don't want to know. We don't want to trust in Jesus. We prefer it down in that dark Chilean mine. That is one of the great ironies of this time of the year. At Christmas, as we look at all the good things that God has given us, the food and the clothes, the enjoyment of families, this time of year where we can celebrate and have time off from work and just enjoy that rest and relaxation, we become so absorbed with that, with those little shoots of God's gracious gifts, that we ignore the main gift that God gives us, the gift of his one and only Son. But you know what? There is another option. Look at how our passage ended, the very last sentence or two. John says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The other option this Christmas time is that we do receive Jesus for who he is. How we receive someone says a lot about what we make of them, don't we? We kind of receive a toddler and our best mate and the queen in slightly different ways. And how we receive Jesus this Christmas time says a lot about what we make of him. Do we treat him as the maker of life? As the one who's come to rescue us from ourselves? Or do we ignore him? And as we sing these carols and kind of think this Christmas time and shop in our shops, do we kind of see him as the same as kind of Father Christmas and Rudolph and the little elves? Or do we hear Jesus' claim to be God and listen to his claim to be the way back to God through his death and resurrection? And do we receive him by believing in Jesus Christ? Not trying to be good, not trying to kind of be someone who goes through religious performances in life, not trying to think that religion is about trying hard and working my way to God, but simply by believing in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has said, and what he has done. That's all that it requires for us to know God, to find forgiveness. Believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in him this Christmas time. You know, the Bible uses a strange word for it. It might be slightly new to some of us. The Bible calls that grace. We simply trust in God's undeserved favor offered to us in Jesus. Yet we don't deserve it. Yes, we're stuck willfully on our own. But Jesus, trusting in Jesus, is how we find forgiveness with God, is how we find grace. Let me use this illustration to show you. I've got here a £10 note. And we spend a lot of these, many, many of these, don't we, this time of year, whether it's eating out or getting food or buying presents. You know, I quite like the colour of a £10 note, that kind of orangey colour. But that's not the main feature, is it? The main feature is what it says on it. It says, Bank of England, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10. Now imagine if I offer this £10 note as a free gift to Richard here, right? So I offer out this £10 note to him. Now, do you see what happened there? In the first place, Richard looked a little bit stunned because I hadn't warned him that was going to happen, right? It's undeserved kindness. Richard didn't have to do anything to receive that. He was pretty good at playing the guitar there, but whether it was worth £10 or not, I couldn't tell you. But what Richard did have to do was to believe in what I was saying to him and actually take me up on the offer. He had to trust me and trust the offer that I was making to him. And so it is with us this Christmas time. We sing about baby Jesus. We hear about his birth. We hear the claims that he makes. I mean, the carols are full of the claims that Jesus makes. We know what he's come to do. We know that just in a few months' time after Christmas is Easter, where we see Jesus die and 3 days rise again so that we can find forgiveness, so that we can find everlasting life. And the question is, will we receive it? Will we take Jesus up on his offer? Trust in his death, live life under his rule, knowing that in Jesus we find forgiveness and life forevermore. Well, all of us will know that the Chilean miners survived underground for a record 69 days. And all 33 were rescued by the 13th of October. Each of the miners stepped into the Phoenix capsule, received it, believed in it, and it took them up 700 meters to the surface. They understood their desperate circumstances. They knew that this was the only way to get back up to the top, and they acted in faith. Apparently, it's recorded that some of the guys had some questions about it. Now, they doubted. They weren't completely sure. But they understood enough. They believed enough to trust in that capsule, and it brought them life. They got in, and they got to the top. And so, as I finish, we've seen how John describes Jesus entering our world and offering us rescue. Rescue from our rebellion. Rescue from the darkness that we're in. And the question is, will we accept Jesus' offer? Will we receive him for who he is, listen to what he says, believe in him, in his rescue mission, in his death and resurrection? Do you know what? I guess if you'd offered those Chilean miners billions of pounds down there, expensive gifts, you know, we would have provided for them down there everything that they wanted, I bet you none of them would have stayed. And so Jesus too says to us, what good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? He asks you this question, what can a man or a woman give in exchange for his soul? Why don't this Christmas time we receive Jesus as King, and give our hearts to him, trust him, and follow him. For that's what our final carol that we're going to sing encourages us to do. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let's stand and do that together.